Begin this afternoon by singing the first hymn in the hymn book, number one. Before we start singing it, I'll make the comment that we're going to spend some time looking at gifts as they're presented to us in God's Word. And so as you sing number one, you can pay attention. You should be able to find two gifts, at least, that you're going to sing about in number one. So that'll keep your mind on the song as you sing it to make sure you can recognize two gifts that we sing about in number one. We need somebody to start it.
Gifts thy love bestows, thou giver of all good, not heaven itself a richer knows than the
Turn with me to the Epistle of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All of us, I'm sure, have received gifts. Most of us that were not young anymore, can remember the day when we were young, and there was one day of the year particularly that we tended to look forward to, that day called birthday, because we associated that day with the receiving of gifts. And also it was generally connected with, or at least in people I knew and our family, very often as that day, other members of the family that might not be living in the household or close friends and so on would come together for that occasion, and we would have the enjoyment of fellowship together, and we got gifts. Here it says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. I got some gifts as a child that didn't turn out to be what I thought they would be. They were sometimes a disappointment to me. There were times when I wanted a certain gift and I didn't get it, and so I was disappointed. And I had a child's, and I'm going back to childhood, I had a child's view of what was worth being a gift. I can say, thankfully, the view I had as a child isn't the same view I have this afternoon. But there was a process of learning. And to try to illustrate what I'm saying, in contrast to God as a giver, is I was born and raised in the city of Columbus, Ohio. And in that city was a store that my mother went to from time to time. And as a child, hey, mom's got to take you with her when she's got to do things. And so we went to the store called Lazarus Store. Lazarus' store was probably the biggest store that I've ever been in of its type. Been lots of stores since, but I don't remember being in a store that was bigger than the Lazarus store for what it did. It was a block square. How many times have you been in a store a block square? It was 6 stories high. And oh, the best part of the store was half of the fourth floor, the toy department. Oh, it was a wonderful place for a child to find treasure. It attracted me. I can remember one time as a boy when I was in the store with my mother and she was in, I don't know, the part, clothing part of it. That was no treasure to me. I didn't have any interest in the clothes. And so while she was looking for clothes, I decided to go to the better part of the store. And so I just wandered off and went up the escalator the wrong way, and which was fun for a kid, and got to the fourth floor, and I was in my world, the world of treasure, the place where you looked for your gift. If you had any choice later at birthday time to say, this is what I want. And so that was, my mom didn't have any problem finding me though. She knew where I was. She knew where my treasure was. And so she found me, and I got some instruction about not leaving her in future occasions. But there's another side that I want to give, because later on I want to make some moral application about it. This is a lesson that I had to learn as a child that was extremely valuable, but extremely difficult for me at that point in my life. And I'm not going to tell much of it, but just a tiny outline of it, the story. Some here have heard it innumerable times from me, probably. There was another day when my mother and I went into Seiler's store, and she was shopping, and I saw something I wanted. 2 rolls of Scotch tape. Why I wanted them, I have no idea. But they attracted me, and I wanted them badly, and I didn't have any money. I was a boy. And I went to my mother, and I said, Mother, can I have these? And I had them in my hand, 2 rolls of Scotch tape. And she looked at me with kind of a puzzled look on her face, I think. And no, not today. And so she basically said, put them back on the shelf. I didn't. I put them in my pocket. We went home, and in the truth of Scripture, be sure your sin will find you out. As a little boy, my conscience bothered me when we got home, and so I had to hide what I had done, and I put it under the bed. In a couple of days, when mother was dusting, in went the dust mop, and out came the Scotch tape. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights. I'll give one more illustration to introduce the thought. My brother-in-law, Danny, when he was a boy, he was with his father in a shop that sold sporting goods, and there was something there he liked, and he went to his dad and he said, Daddy, can I have this? And his father's response was, not today, son. And so he was very disappointed because his father hadn't given him the gift that he so badly wanted in that store. His birthday was less than a week later, and on his birthday, his father had already purchased for him a similar item that was worth at least 3 times what he wanted. We all grow up with desires for things, some of which, as young people, we aspire to, even as children. But in the verse that we started with, the points I'd like to draw out of it is every good gift. God knows what's good for us. God knows how to give it to us. And He knows how to give it to us with what I'm going to call no strings attached. That is, without us having, I'll give you this if you will accept that. Satan is the very opposite. He always has strings attached to what he wants to give you. He wants to put before you and I something that we would desire, and if someone would give it to us, or if we can acquire it to ourselves, we're going to treat it as a treasure, and very often there's serious consequence of it. But as we will see, the gifts of God are wonderful, and it's from a Father of lights. It's from a God who absolutely, perfectly understands us and knows exactly what's good for us and what will satisfy. Sometimes we do get nice gifts. We enjoy them, but they don't last. They have their day, and then they're done. One of the things I hope that you'll take away with us that'll be a joy to our hearts is stop and think about gifts you've given, been given, and recognize that very often the giver is more important to you than the gift. The giver is very often and ultimately more important to you than the gift. I have things that I've had for most of my life that were gifts. And why do I still keep them? Why do I still have them? Is it because they in themselves have a lot of value? No. It's because I treasure the person that gave them to me. Okay. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11. And verse, I want to connect what I believe was of the Spirit of God's purpose for us yesterday afternoon at this time, the calling of God, the heavenly calling of God, and I just want to connect it with gifts. And so here in Romans chapter 11, and verse 29, we have the 2 points together in one verse. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God has called us to a heavenly calling, as we had it brought before us yesterday. Is he going to change his mind? That's what repentance involves, a change of mind. Is God going to say, yeah, got a better plan, or that one wasn't going to work out, so we're going to do something else, or I'll just forget the whole idea? No. When God purposes something, He always carries it out because He is a Father of lights who knows when He forms a plan what the end result will be in good. And so the gifts, the calling of the heavenly calling, it will never change, and it's going to be realized. It likewise, here in the same verse, it says, the gifts of God are without repentance. God's the ultimate giver. He's the only one that can give things that will last for eternity. You've never given anybody a gift that's going to last forever. You don't have the capacity to do that. You can give lovely and wonderful gifts to others, but you can't give them something that is going to, in itself, last beyond this life. But God is the ultimate giver. And He gives, and so He's giving us, as we are going to enjoy just a few of them, in fact, a very small number of the gifts that God has given is in my heart to focus on, but it is that which God knows will satisfy your heart forever. Forever. That's the character of the giving of God. Okay, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians, the next verse, chapter 12. Just a piece here of something that we'll see more fully later, perhaps. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. I'm going to read it in Mr. Darby's translation. But desire earnestly the greater gifts, and yet show I unto you a way of more surpassing excellence. This particular chapter has to do with, and we're not going to spend any time on it, it's not the focus of my heart. This chapter 12 has to do with God giving spiritual gifts to His children for the blessing and benefit of the assembly and for the presentation of the gospel to the lost. And so God has given various gifts. Everybody in this room has some of these gifts that has been given, one or more of them that have been given to you to be used, and so on. But it says, and this is the point of it that I want to emphasize, it says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. What's better than the gifts God's going to give you to use, or has given you to use, for the blessing of others and good in the assembly and in the world? He then immediately takes up the 13th chapter, which is about love. The way of love is greater than gift in itself, in the way it can be used. Again, what is it that attaches to a gift that gives it its value? It's the giver, and not only the giver, but it's what's in the heart of the giver. Before God ever created the world, He purposed that you would come to know His heart. God is love. And to know the heart of God, and some of the gifts that are given to us are given for that very purpose, that we might be given the capacity to enter in to the heart of our God, our giver. There's a more excellent way. And if the Lord has given you and He has something to do for Himself, don't ever disassociate it from the use of it with the same spirit in which God gives. And that's love. That's love. I'll make one other comment that comes to mind at this point, and that's this. I can remember having to be taught, corrected as a little boy. I'd open my present. Oh, wow! And I was all ready to enjoy it, to play with it. And my mother, my dad would have to say, Donald, thank Judy, thank Alan, thank Grandma, or whomever had given it to me. You know, we can sometimes get so occupied with We call it blessing. We call it benefit. We call it gift. And it's all true. And yet, we're so occupied with the thing that's been given that we don't turn around and fulfill what love, the better way, would say, and that is, thank you, giver. Thank you, giver. So that's as important in its own way as well. Okay, let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, we'll read a few verses starting with verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, so much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We don't have time to examine what we've just read in much detail, but there are a couple of points to be brought out of it this afternoon. We're all have a common ancestor, a man named Adam. And this world, very often at the time when a baby is born, talks about something even the world understands called the gift of life. We all received the gift of life through our parents. I hope we're here, thankful we have it. But to use the word strings attached, it came with a string attached. We got the gift of life, but it was defective. It had a defect in it. Probably most of the adults here at one time or another have gone somewhere and bought something, took it home, examined it, and decided it was defective. So you wanted to take it back and get it replaced with one that was properly manufactured, if you will. Adam, perfect when God created him. His wife Eve was perfect when God created her and gave her with him the gift of life. But he misused the gift and became a sinful man. And he passed on that sinfulness to his children and down through the human race. So we all have the gift of life. We're born with it. But in its very character, it's presently in a state that I would call defective. In the way I want to apply it. Here, God, in what we're just read, is a process that God has gone through to take care of the defect and bring something better than Adam had as a result of it. One man, as we read, sin came into the world. And the consequence of it was death. Serious, isn't it, that the day I was born, I started to die? I got the gift of life, but the very day I got it, I started to die. Because I had within me that thing called sin, a sinful nature that cannot stand in God's presence and His holy being. So here, he's making an important point as to the matter of the gift of righteousness, which he's talking about. He's saying, one man sinned, and everybody was affected by it. Every single person in this room has been affected by what Adam and Eve did. And you've been affected by it from the day you were born. Because it's passed on from one man to everybody else. By contrast from that, we have introduced here a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, one man who has done something for the blessing and benefit of every one of us. And what is it? He has done a work that God may give us the gift of righteousness, that we may stand before God not defective, but righteous. It's a good gift to have, isn't it? Who could give you that gift but God through His Son? I can't give it to you. You can't give it to me. Good, perfect gifts originate with God. And this is one that has a benefit that lasts forever. It's not going to be lost when you leave this world, sooner or later, one way or another. It's yours. Have you thanked the giver? I trust you have. Nice to thank him every day. It's a wonderful gift. You've never received from any person in this life a gift that equals that one. You've never given it, you never received it. But here is a giver in love to your soul that has given you the gift of righteousness that you're going to have to enjoy forever. We should be thankful people, shouldn't we, for what we've been given? Okay, let's turn over to the next chapter. Chapter 6 and verse 23. The gift, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life. I've given gifts in my life. You've given gifts in your life. Some of them may have cost you a little bit. Some of them may have cost you quite a bit more. Did you ever give a gift like this? What did it cost God to give this gift? The gift of eternal life. You can't measure the cost. The more excellent way of love said, I'm going to give it. The one who had to pay the price said, I'm willing, send me, I'll pay it. And so now we have the gift. God, through his Son, I and the lad will go yonder. They went yonder into 3 hours of darkness, and the price was paid. It can't be purchased. What could you offer for such a gift? You couldn't imagine giving it. The gift of God is eternal life. God's a good giver. The gift of God, eternal life. Let's turn over to chapter 8. And verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I want to connect this with the gift of eternal life. It's going to take a little bit of explanation, but I think it helps us to appreciate the gift. Adam received the gift of life and passed it on in the way that God gives conception. When an Old Testament saint put their trust in the whatever testimony God gave to them in the matter, when they believed God, they received a life that they had not been born with. A new life. The life they received was a wonderful life. They'll be in heaven with us. But in connection with the gift of life, a new life, being born anew, in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. When the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he brought, when Mary met him at the tomb, I'm going to put it this way, he couldn't wait. The first message he wanted to communicate in resurrection life, his own resurrection life. He said, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. As a man who walked through this world, he walked through it with the conscious enjoyment of God as his Father. Even as a man, he was eternally the Son. But he wanted her to have the message of a more abundant life, a life in which she and the others and you and I would be brought into a relationship with God as Father, and we as his sons and daughters, his children. That's more abundant than Adam trust he'll see him in glory. But Abraham and Moses and others ever knew. They had life, but they didn't have it in its resurrection character. They didn't have it more abundantly. That's part of the gift. Eternal life. But in the verse we read in chapter 8, there's more. There's more to the life and the gift of eternal life. It says, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What's the nature of the eternal life that you profess and know you possess? Is it a new life that's yours? Yes, it's yours. But in reality, what is that life? It's the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's tremendous to grasp. I don't know that we can grasp it. But the life you have, Christ, who is our life. God, in the gift that He's given, in this eternal life, is He says, I am giving to you to share the very life of my Son in resurrection. It wasn't communicated in that character until resurrection. What kind of a life does he have in resurrection? A life that death can't touch. That's the gift. A life that can't ever, ever face death. It's already been through it. Yeah, that is, he was through it as a man. And associated with it is to bring you into that state of immortality. That is, a state where you're not even subject to death again or ever. The power. What was the power that raised him from the dead as a man? As Son of God, he could raise himself. But as man, he was raised by the Spirit of God. God gives you a life, his life, but he couples it with the Spirit of God indwelling you. It's part of the gift. It's a wonderful gift. That the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Oh, I look forward to having it someday. It's going to be wonderful when I get to heaven. Is that what it is? No. You're living it now. You sit there in your seat with the life of Christ as a gift from God. You sit there in your seat with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. It's a wonderful thing to appreciate. The very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is present in you to direct, to sustain, to support, to direct your life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's really not time to go much farther on this particular chapter, but it's here to bring out how to live it practically. so that we don't live under the constant dominion of sin and the old nature that's in us. And I encourage you to read through the chapter and see how God has delivered us from the power that sin in our old nature. There's a conflict, and there will be a conflict in you as long as you live, because the spirit that's in you and the flesh are contrary to each other and in conflict with each other, and will remain in conflict as long as you live here on earth until you're delivered from the flesh at the time of the rapture. But that spirit of life has set me free from that law of sin that exists in me, and that death which is a consequence of it. So he says, verse 12, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but to live after the flesh ye shall die. But if through the Spirit ye do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now we're going to stop before we read a few more scriptures. We're going to sing a hymn. 193. I'll say at this point what brought the whole subject before me, before I was even asked to have anything to do with this conference or to be standing here at this moment, is the first two lines of this hymn. And I say to you right now, if you don't remember a single other thing about this hour, I hope these first two lines, if you need to read this hymn every day for the next 10 days to get the first two lines, do it. It's worth it. The first two lines, Jesus, my Savior, Thou art mine, the Father's gift of love divine. Yes, I'm His. I'm the gift of God to His Son. I'm going to be the gift of God to His Son for all eternity. And that's absolutely the better part, really. The more fantastic part. But, do you know what it is to get a gift? You receive a gift. And you're a little boy, you're an adult, and immediately there's something in you that says, that's mine. That's mine. You take possession of it. And you make it your own. And that's what the first two lines emphasize here. Jesus, you're mine. You're mine. You belong to me. God gave you to me. Does that touch your heart? You're my Father's gift to me. Jesus, my Savior, Thou art mine. Let's sing it. turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 15, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. The gift of God, His Son, cannot be adequately described with words. The fullness of the gift exceeds description, but at the same time, it's important to recognize that He can be known and enjoyed. It's also important to stress again, responding to the giver, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Time's running out, so we'll keep going with chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to end with a few verses that connect the gift with the glory. We've been having in the reading meetings the glory and being occupied with the glory. And now we're going to be occupied with the glory and the gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, or a better translation, I think, to get the thought, with unveiled face, are transformed or changed from glory into glory by the Spirit of the Lord. I'll speak for a moment on God's side of things. God is so pleased with His Son that He's decided in His purposes He wants heaven to be filled with people that are just like Him. I had two brothers that were identical twins. And first 15 years of their life, they were inseparable. Everything they did together. Except at school, because the teachers couldn't tell them apart, they put them in different classes. However, once in a while, they'd go to school in the morning and decide they'd switch. I'm going to go to your class this morning, you can go to mine. Even they were so identical that their father, when they were not right up close to him, couldn't tell his own sons apart. They were identical. I well remember standing beside the casket of one of them when his brother looked down at the body of his brother and he said, I feel like I'm looking at myself. He had that sense of the oneness that they had begun the gift of life as a single egg in the womb of their mother. When God looks at you, and when I look at you in the glory, I'm going to see you as just like Christ. Same heart, same life, same character, because God has given you, the life of Christ, and the Spirit of God to dwell in you eternally. And the day when the flesh that's in you, the old life, will be entirely past, when you receive the redemption of your body. It's purchased now, but you still have to have it redeemed. And you will have that at the rapture. And then you'll be like Christ. That's the end result of God giving you to His Son, that you be like Christ. Here it says, with unveiled face, they couldn't look on the glory in the time of Moses that we were reading about, and that's the context here. But with us now, that need to prevail on the face, because we can see the glory. And here's the point of these verses is, you don't have to change yourself. Just be occupied with Him. Put your eye on Him. Open the Word to see Him. To sit down with Martha and Mary and the Lord. To go into the garden with Mary on the day of the resurrection. To stand by the cross and see Him. You know, we've been occupied with His official glory, but His glory is seen in His life as well. You can't look at Him in the Word of God without seeing aspects of glory in His person. No more time for that. Notice verse 6 of the next chapter. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. This is incredible. You get a treasure. What are you going to do with it? Somebody gives you a gift. What are you going to do with it? If you value it, you're going to treasure it. You're going to put it in a safe place, right? You're going to hold that treasure. And some people have safes to keep certain valuable things in. Other people keep their houses locked and everything else in order to protect their treasure. What's God treasure the most? His Son. Where's He put His treasure? In you. In you. Can you comprehend God putting His treasure in you? His Son. We have this treasure. God says it's, as we have the hymn, Jesus, my Savior, Thou art mine. He wants us to know it's ours. He wants us to enjoy it as ours. And so He says, I'm going to put my treasure in you.
Can you get your head around it? I can. But I enjoy it. It touches my heart. It touches yours too.